Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read 16 to 18. If you need a Bible, I'll raise your hand and one of our ushers make sure you get one. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. He says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men and they are when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." If you look on the screen, let me give you the Message translation. He says, "When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well." Amen. I think people like the second version better, huh? Let's pray. God, thank you, God, so much. Lord, thank you for, God, these little jewels, these little gems that you give us in the scriptures, God, of how we can really concentrate on you, Lord, how we can deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow after you. And Lord, and that's really our heart as we go into this new year, Lord. And so would you bless us, God, with your word? Would you teach us through it, God? Would you right now release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room? Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So the title of my message today is When You Fast. When You Fast. Now, every major endeavor that we've ever taken upon as a church was initiated by fasting. When we started Solomon's Porch almost 15 years ago, this would have been January 2003, we started after 21 days of fasting. When we moved from one service to two services, it was after a season of fasting. When we started the Vision Fund, it was after fasting. When we started SP Beijing and then SP Singapore, it was after a season of fasting. Other ministries, when we moved to three services, it was after a season of fasting. And this is really when people talk about SP DNA, talk about, like, what is this church really about? What are our values? And you can't talk about SP without talking about fasting. This is something that actually attracts a lot of people to our church. This is something that we feel is a mandate from God, that we endeavor to do this every year. I usually get a couple of knuckleheads. You know, they come talk to me, "Oh, P. Sam, are we going to fast again this year?" And I just kind of look at them like, "What? What do you mean? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we take on something that has blessed us so much over all these years?" It's one of our most cherished values. And I get so excited these days when I hear about, one, it'd be quite interesting, you know, a lot of people that were part of our church and moved elsewhere, no matter where they live, you know, on January 2nd, you know what they do with us? They fast with us. It's crazy. I get reports all the time, and even people that we're not even here that long, they go back to New York or Seoul or wherever they may be, and they fast with us because it's become such an amazing habit in their life. And then I just heard recently that other churches in Hong Kong are also doing 21-day fasts. I was meeting with Andrew Gardner a few weeks ago, and we're trying to set up a lunchtime, and I told him, "Hey, you know, you got to wait till after January 22nd, and he goes, "Well, yeah, you got to wait till after February 1 because his church is doing a 21-day fast. They just start a little bit later than we do." And I was so excited, you know, to hear these kinds of things because it's so encouraging when we see people are really taking on this incredibly, incredibly wonderful discipline of fasting and seeking the Lord. Fasting is probably one of the most misunderstood of all the spiritual disciplines today. In fact, most people say it's named wrong. It should not be called fasting. It should be called slowing because it happens so slowly. But that's really not the point. The fast is so important and so misunderstood. I share every once in a while that over the course of years, every once in a while, I get characterized as a cult leader, and it happens. Crazy enough, it's not because our theology is wrong or anything like that. It's just simply because I ask people to fast. And it's amazing how angry people get. And the crazy thing is, I'm not talking about with non-Christians. Non-Christians, they fast. I mean, that's like yoga, New Age, you know, all these people, they're kind of used to that kind of stuff. But it's actually Christians. And some Christians get really upset because I'm making their son and daughter fast in the new year when it's cold. I've been accused many times. I want to make it very clear, I am not a cult leader. And so I will not make you get married to somebody you don't want to get married to, or you know, any of these type of things. Our theology is fairly sound. It's not perfect, because we know that no one has perfect theology on this side of heaven. But our theology, I think, is pretty sound. But we will continue to fast. And it's amazing how controversial this topic is. James Packer, he says this. He says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It is a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek His mercy. The very idea of someone actually fasting these days is odd to many modern Christians. In the past, it's been associated with fanatics and extremists. Even medieval Christianity have been noted in this period for fasting. It's also been used as a weapon of passive resistance. We see people like Gandhi, and even modern, in our day and time, young men like Joshua Wong that fast during these times for the right to vote. We see some people connect fasting and starvation, and they see this as something being synonymous with each other, and fear that it'll have some kind of harmful result. Some say, man, you could really impair your health by fasting, or with such a busy life, you can't afford to get run down. And when you see these things happen, but it's crazy enough, our early apostles, as well as our early church fathers, viewed fasting as an absolute necessity, especially in times of difficulty. John Calvin, in his seminal work of theology called Institutes, this is what he wrote. He says, in general, we must hold that whenever any religious controversy arises, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves to decide, whenever a minister is to be chosen, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty and great importance is under consideration, on the other hand, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and salutary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. Did you hear what Calvin said? He basically said, when anything important is happening, when you're choosing leaders, when you see the anger of God upon a nation, whenever you see any kind of major decision that you need to make, he says it's the part of the pastor to call the congregation to a time of public fasting and extraordinary prayer. And so really all I'm doing is paying attention to what John Calvin wrote ages ago, and calling the church to a time of fasting and a time of prayer. I've been telling people for ages how beneficial fasting has been. And I was introduced to fasting years and years ago. And I had a really good friend of mine. And he, this guy would fast like crazy. But I just noticed that there was something about his relationship with Jesus that I just so wanted to be a part of. You may know him. His name's Lou Engel. And Lou, he, every time I would see him, and I'd say, hey, you want to go grab something to eat? He said, no, I'm fasting. And he was always fasting for the next generation. He was fasting for the president. I mean, he was fasting for all kinds of things all the time. And there was always something about his relationship with Jesus that so intrigued me, and I thought maybe I would do it. And I'll be honest, I hated it when I first started doing it. I absolutely hated it. But I just noticed that, yes, something happens to me. I become so much more clear in my thinking. My prayers don't start kind of going around in circles. They become even more direct and more purposeful. And I found that my heart becomes softer and warmer to the Lord. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. Just by operating in self-control and not eating, that I get all these incredible benefits that come in my life. And so I started this idea of fasting. And doing a short one day, and then turn to 2 days, and then 3 days, and then turn to a week. And then finally, the Lord led me to do a 40-day fast. And it was crazy. And when I was doing this fast, I had so much energy. I mean, I was just only drinking water and diluted juice the whole 40 days. No food, no bread, nothing, soups, nothing. And I had so much energy, I couldn't understand this. And I would tell people, man, you know, when you fast, you're not worn down, you're actually pumped up. And no one would believe me. And people would say, oh, it's really bad for your health and these kinds of things. Well, I remember some of you guys would I've shared this story before. So I was flying one day, and I was on a Cathay flight, and during that month, I've been flying so much that I watched every single movie that was made available that I wanted to watch. And so then when you're really bored, you know, you go to all the TV shows, and then you go to the documentaries. So I went to the documentaries on the Cathay flight, and just this title kind of grabbed me, and it was called Eat Fast and Live Longer. And it was about this guy. He was a doctor. I'll read you the byline, and this is how it goes. I think I put it up on the screen. This is Michael Mosley has set himself a truly ambitious goal. He wants to live longer, stay younger, and lose weight in the bargain. And he wants to make as few changes to his life as possible along the way. That's what intrigued me. That sounds like me. I would love that. He discovers the powerful new science behind the ancient idea of fasting. And he thinks he's found a way of doing it that still allows him to enjoy his food. Michael tests out the science of fasting on himself with life-changing results. And this BBC documentary is really about him endeavoring into, and he basically goes and visits these different people that have a different kind of radical style, a way of eating. Like there's this one guy that limits himself to something like 400 calories a day or something. And I mean, this guy was crazy. He was like cutting up fruit, and he would cut up an apple. He was throwing away the good part of the apple and just eating the flesh, the skin part. And he'd throw it in a blender and all these disgusting things inside this blender. And Mosley basically said, no, I don't want to live like that. I mean, this guy's young and he looks good and stuff, but I want to actually eat the apple. I don't want to eat just the apple skin. And so he goes there, and then he meets another guy who's like a vegan, but a different kind of vegan. I guess there's all different kinds. And he goes to different, then he found this one group that all they do is fast. And they do this thing called intermittent fasting, which means on a 7-day week, they spend 2 days fasting. And he talks about all these things, and he has his body checked by doctors and scientists, and all this research is happening. It's crazy. 15 years ago, when we were talking about fasting as a church, there was no research out there. But in those 15 years, scientists have been really intrigued by this phenomena, and there's been incredible physical, skin, heart, cancer results that come out of this. And scientific studies show that fasting repairs your DNA. There's nothing like it. In fact, there's this one particular hormone. It's called the IGF-1. It's the insulin-like growth factor 1 growth hormone. And this gets very much repaired during that time. And DNA damage gets fixed. And cells start to repair itself even after just 1 day of fasting. I mean, think about that. Can you imagine what happens after 21 days? I mean, it's incredible what happens. The BBC report wrote this on the effects of fast of intermittent fasting. This is arguably the most interesting changes when the levels of a growth hormone known as IGF-1, insulin-like growth factor. High levels of IGF-1, which is a protein produced by the liver, is believed significantly to increase the risk of, colorectal, breast, and prostate cancer. Low levels of IGF-1 reduce those risks. In animals, studies, we and others have shown this to be a growth factor that is very much associated with aging and a variety of diseases, including cancer. Fasting within 24 hours reduces glucose levels and IGF-1, which causes you to live longer. I mean, think about this. If you were to go to your doctor and the doctor were to say to you, listen, I have something that you can do that you'll lose weight, you'll feel better and think more clearly, your DNA will repair itself, you'll actually look younger as well as live longer. And, I mean, how many of you guys would love to buy that drug? You know what I mean? We can make billions of dollars if we bottle this drug called fasting. And the simple reality of just denying yourself, which is so biblical, the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, of just saying, I'm going to forego for a season, not for the rest of my life, I'm going to forego a season to really focus and concentrate on God. What a beautiful way to start the year. Your DNA repairs itself. You look younger. You lose weight. You live longer. You know what I mean? You think more clearly. I mean, I should just stop the sermon right now. And amen. We should just fast start right now. Amen. It's okay. January 2nd. I know we know if you're like me, you got a little list of things that you want to eat. And I just made a booking the other day for Morton's Monday night. That's my last meal. So it's okay. Food is also a blessing from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on. I know SP. I know you guys like to eat, man. So don't give me that. Right? All through the scriptures, men and women fasted. Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, and even Jesus himself. Throughout history and beyond denominational lines and theological lines, men and women of God had fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, this goes the gamut of theological lines, and all these men fasted. Now, let me just move on a little bit. Let me tell you the three types of fasts that happens. Number one, this is called a normal fast. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, say normal. This is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. So the word to fast means primarily not to eat. It's in Greek, it's the word nesteo. It's a combination of two words. It's ne, which is a negative prefix, and esteo, which means to eat. So it literally means not eating. That's what it means to fast. So the definition of that is to abstain from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water, not from water. And so in Luke 4:2, and also in Matthew, we see this passage, we see that he ate nothing. He didn't say he drank nothing. And so most likely Jesus at this time did a normal fast. He didn't eat anything, solid or liquid, but he only drank water. And so this is when we talk about fasting, this is what typically has been known as fasting. Now, there's another type of fast, number two, and it's called the absolute fast. Say absolute. This is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. So you neither eat nor drink during this time. And we see a lot of passages. In Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. In Esther 4:16, she does an absolute fast, and she also asks the people to also do an absolute fast. And Esther fasted to end a threat to her nation, Israel. In Acts 9:9, Paul does an absolute fast for 9 days. Oh, I'm sorry, for 3 days in Acts 9:9. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 9 and 18, Moses does it twice. In Exodus 34:28, he does it for 80 days. He does an absolute fast for 80 days. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, Elijah eats cake from an angel, and he fasted 40 days. He did an absolute fast, 40 days and 40 nights, while he was climbing Mount Oreb in the blazing desert. I mean, this is, I've said this so many times. If we had the recipe for that piece of cake, can you imagine this piece of bread, whatever the angel gave to Elijah, if we had, we'd be billionaires right now. Can you imagine eating this cake and having the strength for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water, while climbing up a mountain during the blazing summer heat? That's totally supernatural. And by the way, an absolute fast is totally supernatural. It's an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. And if you're here and you're saying, oh, Pastor Sam, I believe that God's called me to an absolute fast, what I would say is pray again. Pray again. Make sure you're really hearing from the Lord, because this can impair your health. All right? I mean, this is no joke. But drinking water, you should be fine. I mean, a healthy person here in Hong Kong, you should be able to go on quite a lengthy water fast, actually. You have plenty of reserves to take care of those things. And then the third type is a partial fast. And this is primarily what most of us do during this 21-day period. And the definition of a partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. And so here's some examples in the Bible. We see in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, where Daniel's friends choose vegetables and waters over the king's choice food. Remember, because these were food that were dedicated to idols, and they felt like, no way, we can't defile our God by doing this. And so they just begged them, just give me vegetables, bread, and water, and we'll be fine. And remember, after a certain period of time, Daniel's friends were actually healthier and fatter than the guys that were eating prime rib and steak and, you know, all those things from the king's table. And we see how God sustained them even with a partial fast during this time. We also see in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, that Daniel also does a partial fast. He says, for his 21 days, he says he has no meat, no delicacies, and drinks no wine during this time. We're not really told why, but there's certain affairs of the state and God's leading that leads him to do that. And then also, again, we see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he's at the brook Cherith, and he eats bread and meat given to him by a raven. And then another time at Zarephath, he eats cake that's made from the flour, the meal, and also the oil. And so we see a couple of different times that he goes on extended partial fast where he only eats one type of food, or he omits a certain type of food. And so these are different ways you can do that. So one way is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. That would be like Elijah did. And Elijah only had bread and meat that a bird would bring to him during that time. And so he was living exclusively on one type of food. And so you may be here and you're saying, okay, I'm just going to do a salad fast. In other words, all I'm going to eat is salad for these next 21 days or so. John Wesley was really well known for what he did. He did a bread diet. And so during his fast, he would only eat a loaf of bread. It would be his meal for the whole fast during that time. Also, another way of doing a partial fast is omitting a certain meal during the day. And so this is what some of you guys would maybe omit dinners during these 21 days, or you'll omit your lunch or breakfast. Now, let me say this. If you normally don't eat breakfast, and then you say, I'm going to not eat breakfast, that's not really a fast. You know what I mean? That's pretty cheap, actually. And so that's something we're talking about, but something that you're willing to give up during this time. So some of you guys may decide, you know what, I'm not going to have lunch during these 21 days, or I'm not going to have dinner, or I'm not going to have lunch or dinner, I'm just going to only eat one meal, or something to that effect. That's also what's known as a partial fast. Now, sometimes the fast also pertains to not just food things, even though to fast primarily means not eating. So it's food related, but sometimes other forms would be people during these times may choose other forms of like media or maybe watching sports. Or I know a lot of our community go on a Facebook fast or a social media fast during this time. I know married couples that go on a righteous sex fast. In other words, they can righteously have sex. If you're single, you're fasting until you get married. Amen? 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 Okay, but I'm talking about a righteous sex fast where you can. I mean, the Bible says that you can deny yourselves for a season to really seek the Lord, and it may help us in our prayer lives. Or there's a lot of other different things that we can do. Over the last few years, our kids, Andrew didn't do it last year, right? Did he? Yeah, he's too young. Maybe this year. But our kids have gone on a iPad and sweets fast. And so and no cookies, no cake, basically no sugar stuff during this time. And then no games, no iPad. And it's been great for us as a family. I know people that have done like internet fasts, except what pertains to work or if you have to use the internet for work or those type of things. And so these are other forms of fasting. Or you can do a food fast and add on a media fast that kind of to help you focus during this time. Here's another quote by Packer. This is what he says. He says, "We tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him, sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, party, concert, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority." Don't you like how Packer, he says it so nicely. It's like you the same thing with your friends. When your friends really need you or you really want to spend time with your friends, you cancel dinner appointments, you cancel sporting events, you cancel hobbies just to make it a priority to spend time with that person. When we're talking about fasting, that's really what we're talking about. Don't get so caught up in the spiritual discipline of it, even though it is a discipline, but get caught up more in, you know what, I just want to be with God for this month or today or tomorrow. And so I'm going to cancel my appointment. I'm going to clear out my schedule just so I can be with the Lord. And it's quite powerful when we start to think of it this way. The key here is to lay down something that's precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote to God and to prayer. Remember, brothers and sisters, fasting without prayer is dieting. Fasting without prayer is dieting. I mean, we could use a diet, but we're not here to diet. In fact, turn to your neighbor. This is an important one. Say, "Hey, good looking. Fasting without prayer is dieting." Go ahead. Now, let's go into the Word. And so we read the passage in Matthew earlier. Let me read it again for you. It says, "Whenever you fast," this is 6:16-18, "whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I know you like the Message, so I'll read it again. "When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well." Notice in this part of the fast. Now, remember, this little idea that Jesus is giving in the Sermon on the Mount is actually part of a trilogy. And so he starts the first part, and he says, "When you pray," "when you give, when you pray, and when you fast." And these are basically three elements that Jesus expected the church to carry on after he left. And so he comes to this place, and notice he says, not if you fast, but he says, when you fast. Again, Jesus thought that it would be very normal for his disciples to engage in fasting. Not if, but when. When you fast. And then he says, this is how you go about doing it. Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but took for granted that disciples would recognize it as vital necessity. Jesus did not consider giving optional, but took for granted that disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. In the same way, he also considered fasting not to be optional, but took it for granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. Go back to these passages. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. And so, I'll read this. He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just for a select few, apostles, prophets, leaders, etc. He left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying and in giving. Whenever you give, whenever you pray, whenever you fast. It's amazing that the church has emphasized giving and praying, and for whatever reason, we have not emphasized fasting. That's to our detriment, because it's powerful in the Lord. It's interesting to know, because fasting was so commonplace during this time. The Jews would have been fasting all the time in all different feasts. And so it was so commonplace for them to fast. And so, of course, when Jesus talks about fasting, he talks about the motive. That's the first thing, because it was happening all the time. And in that context, he's saying what's really important is really why you're doing it. The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with a question of motive. This is so important, brothers and sisters, that God is not only concerned in what we do. I would probably say he's probably more concerned in why we do it. I'll read this. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done in a wrong motive. It's true, isn't it? We can lose any reward that may be there because we did it with the wrong heart. It really is, more than anything else, self-centeredness under a cloak of piety that many of us, myself included, give ourselves under. This is why Isaiah spoke in 58 verse 3, and the Lord speaking through Isaiah says, "Why have you fasted and do you not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." In other words, it wasn't life-changing. We fasted, we went through the motion, but not with our heart. And as a result, God did not hear. There is what we call an acceptable fast, or God's chosen fast. It's the one that he chooses, and it's one that is filled with our heart towards him. Let it never be said of Solomon's porch or any one of us during this time, like it was said of Zechariah 7:5. And this really brings me chills when I read this verse. And the Lord speaking to the people of Israel and says, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you fasted, God says, was it really for me? Or was it to lose weight? Was it to live longer? Was it to have a clear mind? All those things are good. But that cannot be our motive. Our motive must be God. It must be the Father. We see that Joel calls out to the church and he sanctifies the fast. He calls, he sets it apart for God. He calls a nation to it. We see in Luke 2:37, Anna worshiping the Lord with fasting. We see in Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch worshiping and fasting. And this is our part of our worship unto the Lord. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought, that the fast under God rebounds in blessing to us. We don't do it to get blessing, but it's just God, he's a giver. And so there's blessing that flows from that place. But ultimately, fasting is about intimacy. It's about intimacy. It's about us setting the new year and saying, I just want to get close to God. I just want to start this year close to the Lord. It's been a tough year, it's been a great year, or whatever year it's been, but I want to start this year just being close as I can to the Lord Jesus Christ. And fasting is one of these ways. You know, when friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities to make that possible. Fasting is a powerful way of telling God, God, you are my priority right now at this time. My priority is to be alone with you. So you sort out whatever is necessary. Cancel your meals, cancel your party, cancel working out or an outing or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. That's what fasting is really about. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 24. Let me finish with this. I want to introduce you to a young king who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And in 2 Samuel, I'll just describe this scene. David commits a great sin. And he, for his own glory, his own majesty, he numbers the people. Even his advisors said, David, don't do that. And he had a brain fart for some reason. And so he goes and does it. And then God's anger burns over Israel. So pestilence and disease come upon them. And so the prophet tells them that you need to go and build an altar before the Lord and basically repent before him. And so he decides to do that. So we'll pick up the story. So and this is in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. So Gad, he's the prophet, came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar on the Lord to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arunah, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Do you see David's heart? No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Here's this scene. So the prophet says, go to this guy's land and basically make a sacrifice, kill an oxen, dedicate to the Lord. This is part of your repentance. So he's on his way, and so Arunah is a good person in the kingdom. He's a good follower, and so he goes and he sees the king. When his king comes, he's so amazed, he's so blessed, and he says, what can I do for you? And so David says, well, this is what the word of the Lord said. I need to come, and I need to build an altar. I need to make a sacrifice and kill a bull and all these things. And Arunah said, basically, mikasa sukasa, right? Everything I have belongs to you. You're my king. Anything you want, I give it to you, man. It's all here for you. What a blessing. And David said, no. Thank you, but no thank you. And this is his heart. I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing. That is so powerful. Especially to a day and age when most of the church really just primarily gives God our leftovers. Our leftover money, our leftover time, our leftover resources. We give God our leftovers all the time. And here's David, someone who's so different. He says, God, I'm not going to give you my leftovers. God, I'm not going to give you something. I'm going to give you something, and it's going to cost me something. I will never offer to God that which costs me nothing. Brothers and sisters, when we start this year in a fast, what we're saying is, God, I want to dedicate the beginning part of this year before you. I believe this with all my heart. Everything that we do, everything that we've ever done as a church, everything that we'll accomplish in 2017 was because of the beginning of the year when we dedicated that time before the Lord and we started the year right. We can't take any credit for that. It all belongs to the Lord. Anything that we accomplish in 2018 as a church was because the people of God dedicated themselves to a season of prayer and fasting that said that my time is important, but it's more important to spend my time with the Lord, to wake up in the morning, to come together as a church, to pray, to seek His face, to deny myself the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God and being called by Him. It's what a tremendous opportunity that God gives us. Every single one of us, no longer giving God just our leftovers, but saying, God, I'm going to give you something that's precious to me. What's precious to me right now is my food, so I'm going to lay that down for 21 days. What's precious to me right now is the internet, so I'm going to give that down, give it away for 21 days. And whatever it may be for you, it may be a meal, something, and say, this is what's important to me, I'm going to lay it down for this season to seek your face and to see what God does. That's David's heart. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Brothers and sisters, let's not offer anything to the Lord in 2018 that costs us nothing. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? Invite the team to come. I want to pray. I'm going to ask God to speak to you today. I want you to close your eyes and just open your ears to the Father and simply ask Him, Lord, what costly thing do you want me to lay down this year? Or what type of fast do you want me to do? And I want to encourage you guys, especially if you've been around SP for a long time and you do this every year, step up your game. Take it to the next level. If last year you skipped one meal, this year skip two. Maybe last year you didn't eat meat. Add something else to that. Let's everyone step up our game one level. But more than that, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Say, Lord, I don't want to offer you anything that costs me nothing. So what do you want me to lay down in this season of prayer and fasting as a church? As a member of Solomon's Porch? Lord, this is what our church is doing. This is what my pastor is asking me to do. But I just want to be a good son. What should I do, Lord? Just let Him speak to you. And this is the beauty of it, brothers and sisters. If God speaks to you about it, He's going to give you the ability to do it. Remember Luke chapter 1, no spoken word of God shall be without ability. So if God speaks it, He's going to do it. In fact, He's enabled you to do it. And so as the worship team leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you right now to just begin to just talk to God. And say, Lord, what costly thing can I lay down, or costly things can I lay down together as a church this year? Go ahead, Aaron. I confess. encourage everyone to stand to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service today. Grab someone's hand and go across the aisle. Let's connect with somebody. If God has spoken to you something, just pray for the person on the left of you, left and right of you right now. Just ask God for strength. Ask that they would carry out what God has challenged them to do during this time of fasting. Let's just lift each other up right now. Pray together. Lord, and we thank you for the challenge, God, and discipline of fasting. Lord, I know we do it every year. Lord, we know it's not easy, God. Lord, we totally have to depend on you. But we thank you for the opportunity that you give us as a body every year, God, to deny ourselves the legitimate pleasures of this world, God, for the extreme pleasures of knowing you, God. And so, Lord, we want to start this year in intimacy, God. So, Lord, the things that you've spoken to us, Lord, about and challenged us with today, Lord, we pray that we would follow through and carry it out, God. Pray that you would wake us up early, Lord, to come to your house, to pray together as a body, Lord. God, to see your kingdom come and will be done, Lord God. And I know that many of us, Lord, there are very serious issues and matters, God, that we're seeking after you for during this fast. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, have your way with us, Lord, we pray. Oh, we thank you, God. We love you so much, Lord. We bless you, God. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor next to you and say, thanks for praying for me. Just say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Please enjoy some refreshments. Come back here at 9 o'clock tonight. We're going to have an awesome service as we usher in the new year. God bless you guys.